Great. So keep that psalm open and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for these awesome words of praise. Help us by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to your treasures. Amen. What is man, or what is a man? In verse 4 it says, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And philosophers through the ages, I guess, have been thinking about this potentous question. What is man? It's kind of a great longing within us. What is our place? Is it about what we do, what we achieve? Is it about the difference that we make in this world? Humanists have man as kind of broadly an agent of good, working towards human welfare and happiness. Different people have different views. There's a few up there, kind of where how you break down human. What is the value of man? What is his purpose in life? We look around and we can see that man can help others, do agriculture, look after natural resources, invent medicine, share love and joy, and put up borders, destroy habitats, bomb, kill, and ignore those in need. What is man? I wonder if you've had a more specific personal example of this more recently, or you can remember back to a time where maybe you arrived in a new place or you're part of a new team, a new workplace, felt slightly unsettled trying to find your place. This is kind of the big version of that. What is my place? What am I supposed to do and not do, my responsibilities? Those of us who are Christians, how we feel living as Christians might feed into this. We're caught between the responsibility to be different, live out our faith, spread the word, and knowing that actually Almighty God, he can do things without us. He doesn't need us. So what is our place? And I guess there'll be broadly two sorts of people here today. Some will by nature think that things are down to us. We might feel weighed down by responsibility sometimes. I just came back from 2 weeks' holiday, and it's always a slight surprise to me that everything carries on running just as happily as when I was around. And I need to be reminded of that, and it's good, and there may be others who are like that. There may be some of you who feel that, well, things just seem to go on without me. There's no point me being here or taking part. Everyone is just better gifted and better able to do things. So the first lot, I think this psalm speaks to sort of humble our pride and point us again to God who is majestic. So the second lot, I think this psalm gathers us up in the glory that is God's majesty in you. Here we have Psalm 8, the search for meaning, for purpose. What is man that you're mindful of him? And to answer this, the psalmist begins with God, taking our eyes off ourselves and on to him. One commentator said, we can only say human being, we can only understand human being after we have learnt to say God. And that's what the psalmist believes. He has this big question in the middle, but he starts, doesn't he? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Beginning and ending with its main point. God is majestic in all the earth. There are two words for the word Lord here, translated from the Hebrew. You may well know this. The second one, Lord, is kind of much more like our Lord, a king, ruler, sovereign, ruler over all, demanding our submission to follow that king. The first Lord is that Lord in kind of small capitals appears again and again in the Old Testament. It translates the word we sometimes know as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's that personal relational name that God gave to his people. It comes from Exodus 3, if you remember the story, God meeting with Moses in that burning bush. Moses is good at sense of preferred. He says, well, who shall I say? Who shall I say is this God that's sending me? And God says, you can call me I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Yahweh. That is the name that God gives himself. And it means the absolutely existing one, the one who simply is, the one who did not come into being. He does not go out of being. He never changes into being. He He doesn't depend on anything. All else depends on him. Doesn't that transform that sentence? So Yahweh, our Lord, the ever-being one, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the psalmist is meditating on what theologians call general revelation. And I think it basically means looking around you at what you can see, what God has put in front of you. And he's looking at this revelation, kind of the world around, and he comes to ponder humanity. And we're going to discover a couple of things that come through this psalm. God is not irrelevant in your life. You might think, kind of, God is out there doing his thing, I'm doing my thing. God's not irrelevant in your life. And you are not irrelevant in God's world. First of all, God is not irrelevant in your life because God's majesty is revealed in all creation. There's no place in all the earth where God is not Yahweh and Lord. That's what those first and last verses remind us. Everywhere, everything depends absolutely on God. There's no competition, no alternatives anywhere. It's not kind of a local to this country or that country thing. He is above all things everywhere. He sustains all things everywhere. He is the ground and goal of all things everywhere. His name is majestic in all creation. And he's not gone anywhere. And you and me, we are part of that creation. I wonder if you come to kind of the wonder of creation, which parts you particularly like. Different people have different views, the kind of beach and sea thing, the mountain, the sunset, maybe the detail on a leaf, or your fingerprint, or the birth of a new baby. Whatever it is, they all remind us of God being this great artist, God having great power, but also that he's a great sustainer and there's ongoing care. He is the creator God. His power over all earth is his glory. But as Yahweh, he continues and he sustains all the earth. There's an ongoing rule. So God is not irrelevant in your life. We can only say human being after we've learnt to say God's. We're not left on our own. You're not separate to, but you're part of creation. And God's name is majestic in you and in me, in and over all things. Can you see that? Do you believe it? Think about work life or home life or school life. Think about relationships where it's difficult or easy. God is majestic in you. Think about relaxing in front of the TV or in the pub, playing that computer game, out for dinner. God's name is majestic in you. At home, changing the nappy, cleaning the dishes. God's name is majestic in you. And as we see creation, it's not just set up and left. Yahweh, the ongoing one, is sustaining you. We are not left alone. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The main point of this psalm, verse 1 and verse 9, God's majesty revealed in creation. But between those verses, there's something slightly strange about this majesty. I don't know if you noticed it as it was being read for us. There's children and infants and babies and the place of man. And secondly, we see that God's majesty is revealed in weakness. God is not irrelevant in your life because God's majesty is revealed in all creation. And you're not irrelevant in God's world. You're not too unimportant or unnecessary or weak because God's majesty is revealed in weakness. Have a look down with me. We've started off, you've set your glory above the heavens, end of verse 1. Then where does he go? From the lips of children and infants, babies, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. This is very odd if you come to think about it. This is awesome God over all creation. And he has enemies? Flick him away, God. What's going on there? There's no need for these, is there? He's the awesome creator of the world. And what is silencing or stopping? The word is Sabbath, actually, in there. Silencing the foreign avenger. Well, the voice of infants and babies. All the way through the Bible, so often, children, babies, infants, they're the victims. They're those we have to speak up for. They're the weakest, aren't they? They need our help. They're the ones God hears and responds to their call. And in his strength, through their voice and praise, he defeats his enemies. Somehow, God defeats his enemies, even by the weakness and praise of the children. Let me explain this a little bit further. There's some complicated words in there. But the enemies, foes of God, are those who rebel against his majesty. They do not acknowledge him as majestic. They do not want to praise him as majestic. And the earth has been ruined because of these enemies, spoiling the purpose of creation to declare God's majesty. For the world to return to its proper purpose, these enemies will have to be dealt with. And they are dealt with. But they're clearly no threat to God's, because God can stop them through the praise, the cry of babies. The triumph is God's. It is his majesty that is to be praised. His majesty. Think of it again. I couldn't think of a very good parallels, but maybe it's a bit like President Obama, United States. There's kind of this terrorist cell. They've got to send in, sounding a bit like Jack Bauer, but let's try and make it more realistic. But they've got to send in, who am I going to call on? I'm going to call on the Women's Institute or someone. Well, what are they going to do? Or a lawyer needs to make the winning argument in court. He's got to deliver the sort of the key words that will sort this thing out once and for all. And he sends in, I can only think of a chicken. I've been very tired this week from Holiday Club. But it's supposed to be nonsense, isn't it? God defeating enemies through the cries of children. God's name is majestic. He wins the victory through weakness. We'll come back to that. But as we move on, verse 3 and verse 4, this big question in the center of it is set up for us. Someone there. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? It's quite a long line in the Hebrew poetry there. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Can you feel that? The intimate kind of work of someone, handiwork of God's personal craft. When I see what you've set in place, established firmly, strongly, what is man? Well, what? God's doing it. God's over creation. God's over the universe. What is man? That parallel thing. What is man? What is the son of man that you're mindful of him, care for him? Verse 1 and verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man even doing in this poem? What is he doing there? This is about God, his amazing, awesome power. Then we see. Follow me on, verse 5 to 8. See the parallels. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him, or yet crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler of the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Picture of little sovereigns. Almost divine, godlike, a little less, but then raised up to rule. 7 and 8, over all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. That all, verse 6 and 7, echoing the all of verse 1 and 9. The Lord who has made all puts it all under humanity's feet. God rules his creation through the weakness of humanity, defeats his enemies by the weakness of children, rules his creation through the weakness of humanity. Verse 4, you can see that God thinks and then acts. He's mindful of man, and then he cares and places humanity as rulers for him, giving joy to the kind of human beings who rejoice in God's majesty. What an extraordinary position humanity has been placed in. You're not irrelevant in God's world. If you rejoice in the majesty of God and are not those enemies who rebel against it, then God chooses for you to rule, to bring about his purposes for the world through you. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You are what God made you to be, a little lower than heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor, ruler of the work of your hands, everything under our feet. There was once a famous artist in France who saw a homeless man out in the streets, just sort of slumped, and he painted him. But as he painted him, he cleaned him up. He put nice clean clothes on, he cleaned up his face, sort of shaved him, sorted out the kind of slouch in his posture. And when he finished painting, he took this rather beautiful painting over to this homeless man and showed him. The homeless man said, well, who's that? He said, it's you. He says, it's not me. Like, it looks nothing like me. And the artist said, well, this is how I see you. Is that what God is saying to us today? This is how I see you. You might be saying, this is not me. I have no place in God's world. God says, this is how I see you. This is how I made you to be. There is a strangeness to God's majesty. God defeats enemies through weakness. God rules his creation through weakness. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, yet you make him ruler over all your works. What are children that you're mindful of them? The babies that you care for them, yet you make their cries to conquer your enemy. It's a wonderful picture. But let's have a quick reality check. Last time you looked, it probably didn't feel like you were completely ruling God's creation. I've got a sore shoulder. Don't seem to be ruling that. Disease, cancer, depression, AIDS, global warming. It can feel like we're ruled by creation. And we've got to remember the whole Bible story, as well as Genesis 1 and 2, God making this beautiful, perfect, wonderful world. We have Genesis 3, the rebellion of humanity, and creation spoilt. And we're looking for the one who would perfectly do this. And so we need to move beyond general revelation, looking at creation around us, to God's words and his revelation of himself in the person of Jesus, our Lord and Lord, to submit and follow. God's majesty is revealed in Jesus. Turn on to a couple of passages. Put your finger in Psalm 8 if you can manage it. But Hebrews 2, page 1202. There's some wonderful places where this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, in or by Jesus. Page 1202. Hebrews 2, starting from verse 6 to 9. Hear the Psalm 8 words ringing through. The writer of the Hebrews says, there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, this is talking about Jesus, now bringing back to the subject of Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This writer is saying Psalm 8 is true, but it's looking for Jesus as the perfect fulfillment to be ruler over all things. Or turn back a few pages to Matthew 21. This will be the last one if you're getting sore fingers. Matthew 21, page 989. Come back to these confusing, slightly more confusing verses from the Psalm 8. And see what Jesus does with them. Matthew 21, starting from verse 14. He's just had the triumphal entry. He's just arrived at Jerusalem. So there's the donkey and the hosanna and the palms. And we're going towards the cross in sort of 3 or 4 days' time. And he's gone to the temple, and people are responding to him. And we read, the blind and the lame, verse 14, came to him at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priest, the teacher of the law, saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. It's quoting that Psalm 8. Children and infants, they're praise words. What is that praise words doing? It's declaring, here is the king. The king who would be crucified by those enemies who are indignant. That praise is declaring a truth. It's defeating and silencing the enemy. As Jesus goes towards the cross, his death and resurrection. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn to it now. It's a long chapter on the resurrection of Jesus. And in a couple of verses, it comes back to this psalm. It talks about everything under his feet, even death. Where everything is put under his feet. In Jesus, we see even death is put under his feet, the defeat of death. So in Jesus, this psalm is perfectly fulfilled. We see that man, people, will one day perfectly rule over all creation. But before that could happen, the Son of God had to become man, representative man, the man who does what the first man and all men fail to do. So that in him, if we trust in him, to those who belong to him, we might share in what he does. And that's the picture of baptism, isn't it? He lived a perfect life. He died because of sin and rises from the dead. And he rules all creation, displaying the majesty of God. And in baptism, Penny and Zoe were saying exactly that. We're part of this. That death, I've died. That resurrection, I'm promised and I live forever. We could not do it for our sinful, broken selves. But Jesus has already done for us if we trust in him. And in him, we've already done. So we do not need to ever face separation from our God again. In Jesus, we will see creation restored and ruled. He's the human representative. He's God's majesty revealed. In Jesus, we see enemies defeated in the weakness. The cross, on that cross, sin, death, defeated, and God's majesty revealed. And so, as with all Christian scripture, Psalm 8 points us to Jesus. Submit and follow, O Lord, our Lord. Jesus, you are majestic, truly majestic in all creation. So to finish, what is man's place? What is man? Find your place looking to majestic God. This psalm is not future tense only or past tense only. It's a song, a psalm from this age, not the age to come. What God intended humanity to be, he still intends humanity to be, and he works in us, and he works in us, and he works in us to bring about his purposes. So we can't let ourselves off the hook and just wait for Jesus to come and sort everything out. We follow him now, and we take part now in this world, and God has a role for you now. And it might be looking after the creation. Think about kind of how we look after this world, what we do with our rubbish, what we do with our things, how we make our purchases. Whatever it is, we've got a significant role now amongst our friends and our family, being and declaring the majesty of God's, working, caring for the earth. Do you look at the cosmos and feel overwhelmed by your insignificance? You're slightly right. God's name is majestic in all the earth. But do you look at this earth creation project of God's and think you have a significant God-given role? No matter how weak, no matter how irrelevant we might feel, even as we see the true majesty of Yahweh, our Lord God, in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.